All right. Jesus, come and just reveal yourself in your word tonight. We love you. We're so thankful for you. So, we're gonna look at a couple of passages tonight. For the last two large group gatherings, the last 2 months, we've talked about hope. And we've talked specifically 2 months ago just about this idea that Scripture teaches us that there's these three components of faith, hope, and love. And it's very easy, I think, to overlook the importance of hope in trying to follow Jesus. Now, most of you in this room, you've already made the decision with your life to follow after Jesus. And I think that it'd be very common for us to say that, like, man, I can't follow Jesus without faith. I can't follow Jesus really without a place of, like, letting love grow in my heart. But I think it's very easy for us to forget the importance and the centrality of living a life of hope. And really, what we can't explain. I mean, the message of Jesus, the message of the cross is not something that just adds up logically. It's a lot to do with what we can't see. And this idea of hope is this place of a joyful certainty, joyful expectation. But the one that we're looking at is alive and he's real. And then last month we talked about how God, we read the story out of Joshua 2 about the scarlet cord that the spies told Rahab to hang out of her window. And you think about this massive, huge walled city. And the Israelites had the craziest battle plan ever to walk around a wall. But I think even crazier than this idea of walking around a wall one time for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day and then yelling and letting the priests blow their horns, like, even crazier than that was this woman who lived in the wall with her family. And the spy said, if you put this piece of string outside of your window, when we come, we'll make sure nothing happens to you. So we talked about the idea of, like, hanging on, like, by a thread. And we talked, we would then begin to look at the promises in the New Testament about how God says the church is to be this place of hope. God said this church is to be a place of the fullness of God. And that seems ridiculous to a lot of us when we just look in the natural. How many of you have been disappointed by the church? A lot of us. And so for us to begin to look and read these passages about the church, a lot of times there's a disconnect between where we are and what God says. And so we just talked about, does God come and change our view to where what we think about the church, what we believe about the church, is based on what you say, not what we've experienced. Personally, for me, for my family, some of the greatest hurts we've ever had have come through the church. So there's this place, I think, it allows us to kind of, like, disconnect from what God really wants to teach us. So that was the place where we left last month, was, you know, building off this idea that hope was important and God wants to use the church to be a place of hope in the midst of a very broken world. And a place of, where the world is shaking and nations are shaking and families are shaking. What would it look like for the church to be a place that brought life? What would it look like if when people who didn't know Jesus, if when they heard about the church, their first thought was, wow, what can God do? What if the place of the church was a place of possibility? So it was out of that, I've been reading this last month and thinking this last month about, you know, what do we do? Where do we go from this? And I want us to look back at Genesis and talk a little bit tonight about Jesus and how there's some things in Scripture that, and I've been learning about Jesus and the church that I just would be very honest, I would admit to you, I've not seen it very clearly in my life, in like the years of life and ministry. I recognize there's these images we have of the church in the New Testament. One is the body of Christ, and the other is the bride of Christ. And I want us to look today a little bit about how it's very easy for us to see the body disconnected from the head and to see the bride separate from the bridegroom. But really, as we look at how in the world Can the church be a place where we see the promises of God come true? You know what? They're found in the fact that we're not disconnected from the head. In fact, as we read the scriptures and we think about the scriptures that tell us that we're supposed to grow together and be connected together, it really challenges the paradigm of this world, because we are trained to live life and to think about life from my perspective. And I was reading Colossians 2 this month, and I had this picture that popped up in my mind, and I don't know if it was a vision from God or imagination. I know it was powerful to me. And as I was reading about and listening to the scripture be read about how there's an invitation in Paul's prayer for us to be knit together, or for us to become a part of the fabric of God's love, I had this picture of those words coming out of the page, and we were having to wrestle through what it meant for us to be knit together. And it really led me. I've been reading the Bible with Ben on Wednesday mornings, and we've been like reading and specifically looking about Jesus and his connection to his body. And I have been so convicted that it is easy for me not to see the head and the body together, and for me not to see the bride and the groom together, the bride and the bridegroom together. So I'm going to ask you tonight, as we're looking, for us to ask God, continue to ask God. I'm not trying to share stuff with you tonight that would just make you smarter. I'm asking God to come and reveal himself to us. Because what we need is not more information. We need Christ formed inside of us. And so I don't want you to like sit passively and listen. I want us almost to have this idea like we are archaeologists on a dig for treasure. And we are just like moving the dirt and asking God to come and reveal to us what's already there. Like, this is not some new idea. I believe this has been a part of this book. And this first story we're going to read goes all the way back to the very beginning. So where is the place that we find even the picture of the body and the bride come together? It's in this story of creation. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Let's read in verse 26. We're going to read a few scriptures from Genesis, and then, and primarily tonight, look at some scriptures from Colossians and Ephesians. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created in him, male and female created he them. This idea, God says, let's make man in our image. We're going to look in just a second in the next chapter to see a little bit more about how this story unfolds. But there is the image of God, and there were these two image bearers, male and female. And together, they made up the image of God. I was thinking about this recently, about how God made mankind in his own image, and then male and female he created to do that. You know, how many of you ever heard like God, that man is created in God's image, right? But think about this. There's never been a human being brought forth from the earth that didn't come from the union of those two parts of God, male and female. That's amazing to me. Do you guys get that? No. It's always been because, okay, good. It's always been through male and female that God brings life into the earth. And since male and female were the image of God from Genesis 1, every human that was born, sometimes it happens because there's a covenant relationship, and a husband and a wife. Out of the love in their heart, there's an overflow of that love. And out of that union, a life is formed. Sometimes it happens out of broken relationship. Sometimes maybe even the people involved thought it was an accident. Sometimes it happens where they'll harvest seed from a man. They'll harvest eggs from a woman. But there's not yet been a situation where it hasn't taken both parts of the image of God for life to come forth. It's very, very important when we think about the beauty of God, the design of God, that he said he would make us in his image. And then out of the parts, the distinctly different parts that he formed, he said, I'm going to bring life into this world. Let's look down. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Turn over just to the next chapter, and we're going to look a little bit in verse 18. This is after God has brought Adam. He's formed Adam. He's formed this one in his own image out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed in his breath, the breath of life. The word breath and the word spirit are interchangeable in the Old Testament. God brought his breath, he brought his spirit, and there became life, and man became a living soul. He woke Adam up, and Adam began to name the animals. And then down in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Before there was ever sin, Adam was in perfect relationship with God, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. He begins to talk about what he was going to do in forming this one that would become the one who would do life with Adam. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The idea of one flesh is an idea we picture whenever we're thinking about marriage. I know for me, whenever I'm doing premarital counseling or I'm preparing a ceremony, I love talking about this. I love talking about how the Bible teaches that two become one, and in the two becoming one, it's not a matter of losing. It's a matter of becoming more. It's a matter of becoming more as these two individuals become one flesh with God. We become a more perfect picture of God. So how does this connect to what we're talking about with the church? How does this connect to what we're talking about with wanting to see in the life of Jesus how the body connects to the head, how the bride connects to the bridegroom? Because in the story of Genesis, we see how the body and the bride are connected. It was out of a body of the first Adam that God made a bride. And that, I believe, for myself, has been something I've been missing as I've read lots of cool scriptures in the New Testament. It is easy for me to think about this glorious head and a miserable body. But you know what scripture teaches us? Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Scripture teaches us they're not dismembered from each other. Last month, I was sharing with you guys about this. While the church is a place of hope, the church is not the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We're not trying to create some theology or focus too much on the promises of the church unless we would disconnect them from the bridegroom and from the head. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're actually going to come back, hopefully, over the next several months and talk about what does it mean for a man and a woman to walk in the relationship like God created them to walk in? What does it mean for us as a body to walk together in the way that God created us to walk? But I've become so convicted in this last month that the very, very foundation for understanding family and for understanding how the church is a function is to look back at Jesus, our bridegroom, to look back at Jesus, the head, and to see what is it about Jesus that we can see that would give us some kind of idea of how we're supposed to live this life out. How many of you are aware that right now in culture, there's a lot of confusion about what the family should look like? Has anybody else heard that? It's crazy. And the church is so fractured, trying to figure out how do we become a part of this conversation? If I were just to open up in this room of people who have a lot of things in common and say, hey, well, let's talk about gender. Let's talk about gender roles. We could get into an argument really quick. I begin to talk about what it's supposed to look like in a marriage for a man and a woman in a marriage. Like, what are the roles of a husband and a wife? We could get into an argument very fast. And so instead of getting an argument, let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus. Because I believe those of us, we've come into this room tonight because we want to follow him. And there are going to be things that I read in the Bible that offend me. But those things I need to be offended by. There's also things that I read and I become troubled because the way I see, the way the church have handled things does not seem consistent with what I understand about the Spirit of God and the character of God and the Word of God. And so as we begin to talk about these things that I think are very important, we're not going to come from the problem. Let's come and look at what the Father heart of God has to say through his word and try to gain insight into Jesus in the word, okay? So we're gonna read a couple of verses from Ephesians 5, and it sounds like we're talking about marriage. And we are. But we get to this place where we realize specifically what Paul says here is this is about Jesus and the church. So let's look at it. So we're gonna kind of start in the middle. Let's start look at if Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. Watch this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this passage can be troubling to us if we look at it from the way we've seen things handled in culture. For instance, I have read and known a lot of authors and speakers who will use this scripture to talk about how women should submit to men without ever reading the first four or five verses that we read about how we're to be submitted to each other. And so we can begin to build this on a platform of men versus women. And I will just tell you, that is a very broken way for us to see the scriptures. Because that's not what Paul was talking about. That's not what the Holy Spirit was trying to bring. Guys, hang with me. It gets down here and begins to talk about we are members of his flesh. We are members of his body. Does that sound familiar? bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's this idea that Paul points out repeatedly, specifically in these two books of Colossians and Ephesians, of this idea of a body belonging to a head. Now, Ben and I were doing some study this week, and we looked up the word head. And one of the things I found that was very interesting, and the word that Paul primarily uses in the New Testament, the root of that word head is kopto. That's the root word. And it means the part that's most easily, remember what was the word? Most easily grasped or seized. The head was the part that was most easily seized. That's the root of that word. That got me thinking. Rob, you know how I recognize you?
No.
By your face. Man, what if Jesus was a face that we recognize by? What if he was the most easily seized and grasped and seen thing part of us? What would the destiny of the church be? What would the potential of the church be? Is when people looked at the church, they saw Jesus first. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ in the church. Man, we can really misunderstand scriptures. I mean, it would be so convenient if God would have given us the scriptures differently. If he would have just said, hey, here's the book of everything you need to know about angels. And every mention of angels was written in one place, and we could just go, and there's an FAQ about angels. If there was an FAQ about everything about gender, then we could just go one place and see everything that God says, and that would be it. But he didn't give it to us that way. He gave it to us in letters and in stories and instructions over thousands of years. And in this place where Paul is writing to these two churches that shared connection, remember the church at Ephesus experienced a great move of God, and many scholars believe, the best that we know, the church of Colossae was planted out of what was happening in Ephesus. And as he's writing to these two churches, he's talking about a lot of very similar things, and one of the things that is most frequently brought up is there's this head that should be easily recognized. His name is Jesus. And you are a body that's connected to that head. You are members of each other. Ben and I weren't even looking, as we were just studying what the scripture has to say about this, we weren't even looking. We kept running across these phrases where Paul would say, you are the body, and individually, you're members of each other. And I began to realize, man, as much as I've been recognizing God dusting some things off for me and changing the way I think, I still primarily read the word and just think about how it pertains to me instead of how it pertains to us. And if we read these letters to these churches and we recognize he wasn't just writing to an individual, he was writing to this family of people, and he was letting them know how important it was that together they were connected to the one who brings life. Have you ever met a body that didn't have a head that was alive? It's kind of gross. But it is easier for me because I believe I do have a sense of honor in my heart toward Jesus. But I have this place of disappointment in my heart toward the church. It's easier for me to believe that they're disconnected from each other than it is for me to believe that, man, that the body goes together with the head. Yeah. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read two more scriptures tonight, and then I'd like for us to have a little assignment that we can do together over the next month. I have been really struck by the importance of Jesus in the book of Colossians. I'm going to ask everyone in the room, over the next month, could we read the books of Colossians and Ephesians together? I would like to ask you to find someone, if you want to find a different person every week, to find someone that you can touch base with. I mean, it'd take you about 20 minutes to read the book of Colossians. Maybe half an hour to read the book of Ephesians. But I would love to invite us just to read these books over and over again for the next month, specifically looking and taking some notes. What does the Bible say about the head? What does Paul say about the body? And watch how often they're connected together. We're probably going to send some text messages out here the next week where we'll just send a text message out saying, hey, what are you learning about the head and the body? But how many of you would be willing to have a little experiment and read and get this word into us? Colossians and Ephesians. If you would read that, just raise your hands up here. If you're looking for someone you can experiment with, find someone who's got their hand raised. Okay? Some of you, maybe you're already into like this deep Bible reading plan. Do that, but try to find some time to read Colossians. Find some time to read Ephesians. Reading it together is really powerful. Colossians is all about the supremacy of Jesus. Apostolic book written from Paul to people he never got to meet. But he keeps telling about how important Jesus is. And again, as you're reading the whole, I believe that what we're going to talk about tonight will only become amplified. It will only become stronger when you read it in context. But in chapter 1, let's look at verse 13. We'll start there, kind of starting in the middle of a paragraph, but it's a really good middle. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the Father heart of God, removing us from darkness, placing us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, that in all things he may have first place. He is the image of God. I would just submit to you within the same paragraph that phrase is used. He is the image of God and head of a body. In the midst of Jesus being presented as the preeminent one, it presents him as the head of a body. I feel in my heart that it is so easy for us to see these things as disconnected. But when that happens, and guys, I'm going to let you know, this is a paradigm thing that is difficult. When we allow ourselves to see Jesus disconnected from ourselves, there's no way that we can live out the invitation that God has called us to live. Does that make sense? He's called us to live out a lifestyle that is just ridiculous. Jesus said, hey, greater things will you do than I've done on the earth. That's ridiculous. Read John 14. There's so many things in there that if it wasn't in red letters, it'd be heresy. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus said him himself, we could not believe it. But when we recognize that Jesus at the end was saying, there's going to be a body that's formed, and then he promises, I'm going to send my breath into that body. I'm going to send my spirit into that body. We understand that Jesus didn't leave the earth. He's actually said, it's better for you that I go. How many of you wish Jesus was on the earth and in this room, like in the flesh? We really don't believe that it was better for us for him to go. We're like, no, if you'd just be here, that'd make it a lot easier. Is he trustworthy?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so if he said it, even though my heart can't understand it, I want to begin to move into a place of belief that says the body can be connected to the head, and it is better that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He did not leave us here handcuffed. He did not leave us here handicapped. He left us here saying, you get to be connected to me. Listen to the words from John 15. Abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branch. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If For the body, apart from the head, we're just dead flesh. We don't want to live our life as dead flesh. We want to live our life living in connection with the head. So out of this place in Colossians 1, I just want to point out to you that as Jesus is being presented in his majesty, as he's being presented as the one who is worthy of first place, he is presented connected to a body. One flesh. One flesh. The bridegroom is not disconnected from the bride. One flesh. Let's look at one more passage tonight. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. My heart is that tonight we would not try to come up with all the answers, but tonight would be like opening a can of worms and committing to go fishing. We would say that we're going to commit to go after this. Guys, it's not enough for us to hear a nice message. We need to get the word into us. You are what you eat. Let's get this word into us. Let's eat the scroll. Let's consume this word and ask it to consume us. We've been talking for the last year about these promises, about the body. And I'm telling you that even as I've seen the beauty of the promises, I've still seen a bridegroom that's waiting for a bride and is disconnected from her. And I've still seen a head who's waiting for a body and disconnected from it. I'm telling you, but I believe Paul consistently points them out as being one flesh. Check this out. Oh, let's pray first. God, we just don't need to read another passage. We need your revelation. We need you to come and unveil something. Do you understand the word revelation, what it means? It's what's the root word of revelation?
Reveal.
Reveal. I remember one time my parents took us on a trip. My parents took myself and my two sisters with them. And we went shopping, and it was wonderful. And then they said, we're going to take you tomorrow to the place we went on our honeymoon. And I was about 15. I was like, that's gross. I don't want to go back to the place that you went on your honeymoon. And every 15-year-old is like required to have angst and be like, whatever. So we pulled up at this like old hotel. Did not seem impressive. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And we get our stuff and we go into the hotel room. And I'm thinking, I don't think they've like changed the wallpaper since you got married 20 years ago. Very unimpressed. I woke up in the morning. My dad said, hey, son, can you go out to the car and bring in a few things? I said, okay. And here I am, my angst-filled self. And I open the door. And in front of me was the beauty of the Smoky Mountains. Took my breath away. Guess what? All that stuff that I saw in the morning was there the night. Nothing new happened at all, except the fact the light had come and I was now able to see what had always been there. When we pray for the spirit of revelation to come, we're not asking for anything other. God, bring your light to what's already there. But can we pray right now, God, bring that light? God, bring that light. Bring your light to it. It's already there. We sang it tonight, God, and we just mean more than singing songs. We want to see you rightly. We want to know you. We want to be known by you. We don't want to live outside of the promises that you have for us. We'll finish with this passage tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. Again, I hope that you'll get really acquainted with this scripture this month. We're going to start in verse 15. It's an amazing prayer from Paul. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's just pray that together. God, give us, grant to us spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowing you and experiencing you and encountering you. God, we are filled in this room with so much earthly knowledge, God, that we don't want to know about you and not know you. We don't want to be able to impress others by what we can speak about you, by the scriptures we can quote. We say, God, we want to know you. Jesus, we want to know you. Draw our hearts after you. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Dear God, we pray that again. We just say if there's any place that is dim in our vision. As I'm reading, will you just pray this for yourself? You pray it for the people around you. God, open the eyes of our hearts. Grant to the eyes of our hearts the ability to see. And God, we're not primarily looking for more prophetic insight. God, we're wanting the vision of the eyes of our hearts to be always only for you. David said, I will set you always before me. We say, Jesus, come and fill the screen of our life. Come and fill what our eyes see, and let everything else in life find its place in you. For those of you that get distracted, like you say in the midst of like, I want to follow you, Jesus, and then you find yourself disappointed because you've gotten distracted and you've taken your eyes off. Just pray this prayer. Like hover over this prayer. We want to see you, God. Next part, that we would know the hope of your calling. Thank you that you know our name. Thank you that you knew what you were getting into when you called us. Thank you that there was no surprises. Jesus, that as you hung on the cross, you were fully aware of our sin. Thank you for the hope of the calling that comes. God, show us the riches of your glory. Yeah, even tonight, God, begin to change our ideas of what our inheritance is. Thank you that you've deposited your inheritance in the saints. Again, God, that has not seemed like a good idea to me, but I trust you. And we ask you, God, that you would come, that we would know your glory, we would know the inheritance as you called us to steward. Show us the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. God, move beyond our mindsets. Guys, it's gonna take us seeing the exceeding greatness of his power to make an impact in a nation of Malawi. We're talking about famines that are bigger than the 50 of us in this room could do anything about. It's ridiculous to think that we could have an impact, except for the exceeding power of God. So we say, God, come. Show us the greatness of your power. God, we pray and plead. How many of you guys have family situations that you would love to see God come into your family and show off his power? Let's just begin to pray about, God, come into our family situations and show off the greatness of your power. Show off the greatness of your might, God. Thank you that that's the power that you used in Christ to raise him from the dead. Yeah, we say that Jesus, you are the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Thank you, Jesus. There's no one like you in the heaven. There's no one like you in the earth. I want you to look at this scripture. We're going to read these last two verses. And God, come and just reveal yourself to us. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's read that again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You guys all right? ready to land the plane. This is a really cool scripture. Offensive in first century. Where did he put all things? Did not put all things under his chin. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head to the church, which is his body. Are the feet a part of the head or a part of the body? Such power and understanding the call of the bridegroom to his bride. To walk in authority. Go back to Genesis. In the midst of the Father speaking the curse to the serpent, what was going to crush the serpent's head? The heel. So another scripture says that the God of peace would soon crush Satan under your feet. It has been from Genesis all the way through, always the plan of God to use the heel to crush the enemy. To use the seed of man and woman to crush. It would have been offensive to first century culture for the bridegroom to say, I have all the authority. And I'm going to trust the lowest part of my body to be the one who crushes the head of the enemy. There is no disconnection. The headship of Jesus in the church, if we see it correctly, is a beautiful and powerful thing. He gives himself for us. The life comes from him. I can't even nourish myself. My hand might pick up the food, but unless my body sends a signal, I can't do it. And I believe it is absolutely stunning to see and hear the church talked about as the fullness of him. But guys, I've been tripping over that for the last year. How can the church be the fullness of him? I've said it 5 times in this spot right here. I feel like the church is maybe 2% of him. Maybe we're a really bad grayscale copy. But not the fullness of him. Well, guess what? That makes a whole lot more sense when I think about the fact that we're connected to the head. The body is the fullness of him. Wouldn't it be weird if we were like, tomorrow, like you go into Beans and Dustin's head's just hanging out there by itself? I mean, I pray that no one has that dream tonight. I mean, that's a freaky thing. But yet, we are okay thinking about Jesus as a head disconnected from the body. And I pray that as we get the word into us, that this idea would go deeper than just some spiritual concept. The concept doesn't matter. The connection does. The concept doesn't matter. The commitment of his connectedness to us does. Because here's what's happened. We sin. We fall. What do you, can anybody just be brave? What do you experience in your heart? You say, I want to follow Jesus. And then you fall short and you sin. What do you feel in your heart?
Shame.
Shame. We go looking for fig leaves to cover ourselves. It is just really easy. We can be going hard after God. And whenever that shame comes, what do? We go looking for a place to hide. And I'm telling you, because of the beauty of Jesus Christ, because of the beauty of what he's done on the cross for us, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is zero hope in the body disconnected from the head. But I am telling you, if God's word is true, and we know that it is, then we don't have to live disconnected from the head. And what I'm praying is our thoughts about headship would be way different as we begin to see the picture of Jesus being one flesh with his church. As we begin to see the picture of a bridegroom committed to a bride and granting her authority to walk out and finish the things he's left us here to do. Jesus is the author, he's the finisher. But in the meantime, he's entrusted us to live a life committed to him, connected to him. Now, what does this mean for us? What is the practicality of this? Okay, cool. Now I understand that the body is connected to the head. Great. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What are the implications of this? Write these three things down. And as you're reading Philippians, as you're reading for Colossians, I invite you to examine your practical life through these three things. One, we have something to say about our practical connection to Jesus. You individually, we collectively, we have something to say about how we actually exercise this truth. How many believe that when we accept Jesus, he justifies us and he makes us sinless in the eyes of God? Slip your hand up if you believe that. Okay, so like, whenever I accept Jesus, he comes, forgives all my sins, and he makes me holy in the sight of God. We believe that. But how many of you understand there can be a big difference between the fact that we know that is true and how we live, right?
Yeah.
Because it's very easy to live in condemnation and shame. In the same way, we can acknowledge that the scripture teaches us that we are connected to the head, but live completely disconnected from him. So how can we grow our connection with Jesus? How can we exercise this thing that already exists? Take time to be with him. Take time. Whether it's this special quiet place that you get to once a day, whether it's being very intentional that when you're in the shower, you're spending time talking to him, that whenever you're driving, you're spending time talking to him, but take time to be with him, to talk to him. Take time to build your personal connection with Jesus and then be vulnerable enough to allow others to speak into your life in the places where you struggle to be connected. If you read Ephesians, when you get to Ephesians 4, you'll find out that it is God who is the one who grows us, but it is by his plan that each joint supply the need of the other. You are meant for a relationship with God where you can go to him and have time alone with him in the secret place, but you are also made as a part of the body where each joint supply the need of the other. So to grow in connection with him, practically, take time to be alone with him and take time to make space for others to speak into your life where you're not trying to live this out by yourself. We are members together of a body. When we come into this room, we may not all be connected to each other physically, but it's very disruptive when we all scatter out and we can't be collective in our prayer and our worship because we're all focused on our own stuff. We have to know how to have the balance of both an individual relationship with him and a collective relationship with him. You will struggle to be connected to 50 or 60 if you can't be connected to two or three. Find a few people that you can go deep with. That's the first thing. Grow your connection practically by spending time with him and making space for other people. Second thing, recognize the fact that you are a part of the body. And there's authority that's been granted to you. You are not helpless and alone. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Yeah.
And when we hit these roadblocks where Hebrews talks about a sin that so easily trips us up, it is easy to come to the place where we feel like we are under a bondage, where we are under some power that's greater than us. Practically, it can change your life if you realize and recognize the authority has been given to Jesus that he wants to be exercised in his body. Did you get what I was talking about earlier? He didn't say he put all things under his chin. It's not that the authority of Jesus is disconnected from the body of Christ. Christine's made you be a part of that place that crushes. Practice confessing sin with each other. Practice. Man, Ben shared this insight, and if I mess it up, Ben, just correct me. But in regularly confessing sin with each other, because we're members of one body, it's not just my sin. If I have people who are committed to it with me, who can take that on with me and pray with me as I'm confessing that, there's sin that's affecting the whole body. And so as we're regularly confessing sin to each other, not for the purpose of holding it over each other's heads, but for the purpose of seeing the schemes of the enemy. How many of you know, like, if the enemy can keep us isolated and in the dark, it's very easy for that thing that we don't want to do to become a stronghold in our life.
Yeah.
But if I can get that out onto the table and ask other people who I know love me to say, hey, man, I'm really struggling with this right now. Can you be speaking into my life about this right now? It's very difficult to keep that hidden anymore. I'm asking the light to come in. And whether that's a struggle with lust or lying, eating disorders, rejection, when I invite other people into that and say, I belong to you and you belong to me, and I'm going to let you in. And man, it is awesome to see the power of God unleashed in each other's lives as we're faithfully loving each other, praying for each other. Man, how many of you ever got to be a part of, like, when someone confesses sin, just speaking the grace and the forgiveness of God over someone's life? It's one of the greatest privileges that we have.
Yeah.
We're a kingdom of priests. You know what? I stand with Jesus right now, and I just say that sin is completely forgiven. Okay. That he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we grow in the connection? We spend time. We let people into our lives. We recognize that we are part of his body who has been given authority to. And the last thing that I want to give to you guys tonight, as we meditate on what does it mean to be one flesh with him, it changes our view of ourselves. How many of you have ever struggled with selfishness before? This has been one of the greatest opportunities of my life to come at selfishness and pride. That woman back there, that's my wife. I love her so much. 9 days ago, we celebrated our 17th anniversary.
Woo-hoo!
And this is not just something I want to say. I mean it. It was the day before. It was the Thursday, the 19th. And I started thinking back to what it was like at our rehearsal dinner. And man, I remember people saying, oh, I remember whenever I married my wife, I didn't love her. I didn't even really love her then like I do now. I remember thinking, well, I love her. I love her. I'm telling you, I've never loved my wife more than I do now. But there's such a hope that tomorrow is coming. I'm going to love her more tomorrow. Dude, marriage is awesome. It's hard. It just points out all this stuff in us. But let me tell you, whenever you start to dwell on becoming one with Jesus, it is a great opportunity to put yourself to death. To put that part of ourselves that says, me, 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 and recognize that there is no room for that if I'm a part of him and I'm a part of you. It was a Wednesday morning and I was here and was meditating on this. Meditating on the word, meditating, praying. I just began to recognize all these places where even in my good days, I was trying to think about Adrian and do what's best for Adrian. But with the bride and the bridegroom being separate. How can I serve her? Let me tell you what. I think that's a godly desire. But my flesh. I try to give Adrian some time. We homeschool Abby. I try to give her some time on Fridays to go and have time where she's gets to be Adrian without having Abby go right there with her. Abby and Adrian love each other. We all love each other. But just recognizing it's healthy for Adrian not to always have Abby with her 24/7. So I'm going to be a good husband and provide this time. for my wife. Well, then life happens. And I have emergencies come up, and I have a bad day. And here's what's very easy to have happen. A bad day has happened, or emergencies have happened, and my time is cut short. And my wife says, hey, am I still going to get time on Friday? And I begin to think about, that's not fair. I don't get time by myself. I don't get time to just go be by myself. And now I have entered into this place where I'm not thinking about one flesh and how I can bless my wife, bless my body. I'm thinking about what's fair. And I wrote my wife, I said, man, I apologize. I have thought about the dreams of your heart and the dreams of my heart instead of recognizing there needs to be dreams of one flesh. Amen. That the dreams of your heart are the dreams of my heart. Now, I don't need to try to withhold anything from you. I don't need to try to even protect anything for you that's separate from me. Because Jesus, knowing who we were, gave himself completely. I'm going to finish this by saying, in my bad moments, I'm offended by the grace of Jesus. How can he look down through time and see how I would mistreat him and still choose me? How can he know that I would betray him and choose myself? How can he know that I would choose things I know won't satisfy and still say, I love you, and I'm giving myself to you? How can he know the lies that I would choose to believe? That I would argue with him. It's not true. He said it's very good. Not me. I'll never forget. As a 19, 20-year-old, reading through Ephesians, being completely offended, you are holy and blameless before him in love. Not me. I'm not holy and blameless. I know the sins of these hands have committed. And he knew all my weakness. He knew all my sin. Let me be very clear. There are places where I can be weak and not sin. But then there are places I choose to sin. And I want to be very clear. What is sin? I want to confess and ask him to forgive me. Where I'm weak, I want to submit to his strength to make me strong. You know what? In marriage, there's struggle, and struggle is good. Quitting is not good. In your life, there's sometimes struggle with temptation. Struggle is good. Quitting is not good. Conceding is not good. But if we would lean into him in these areas, guys, and for this next month, it's not that we're going to take a magic, but God, I wish there was a pill that we could take and just have a right mindset about everything. But out of his love for us, he did not provide that. Out of his love for us, he's invited us on a journey together with him. That each day I have an opportunity to look at him and to become more like him. Each day I have an opportunity to look into this word and get convicted about something. Don't fear conviction. Welcome it. Welcome the rod of God to come into your life. Welcome the word of God to come and correct us in our life. Because he's never going to bring correction someplace that his love doesn't offer us a better way. Let's pray together tonight. Jesus, we're at the starting line. God, I ask for grace to be poured out on every person here, and I ask for grace to be poured out collectively here. That we would know the joys of hearing you say, yeah, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God, give us courage to allow our selfishness to be put to death. That we would recognize that we're not even individually, that we're members of one another. God, God, thank you that we don't all have to have it figured out on our own, but you've called us to learn and grow and be connected to you. Thank you for men and women who are ahead of me, God, who have invest themselves in me. And I thank you, God, for how you have made a provision, God, that each joint supplies the need of the other. God, I thank you, like this week, how through the life of Sean, someone that we've gotten to bring in to be a part of our family, God, that you move powerfully and allowing each joint to provide the need of another. Thank you that you provide for me through your body. God, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would open the eyes of our heart. That we could grow in connection. That we could mature into the direction of the head. God, in the midst of our weakness, grow us up. God, I pray that tonight condemnation would wash off of us. God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, God, that the eyes of our understanding would be open to the truth that you are not disconnected from the head. While you may have a hard time believing you're clean, you know he's clean. That you would be convicted in your heart, you'd be convinced in your heart that his righteousness, that the righteousness of his person is overwhelmingly enough. There is not a piece of dirt that you've encountered in your life, whether it's sin that you've committed or things that have happened to you. There is not a piece of dirt that's happened in your life that's greater than the glory of him. And you're connected to him.